Hey, good morning. My name is Caleb, and I'm one of the pastor elders here at the church. I want to welcome you all as we to the gathering of the River Church. And just glad as we gather together, whether you have been part of the church from the beginning, you've been with us for a while, or this is your first time coming here, we're truly glad you are here as we continue to worship the Lord through His Word. And last week we looked at Isaac, and we saw the conflict, really tumultuous conflict between Isaac and the Philistines, particularly with Abimelech. And we saw God's continued provision and protection of Isaac as he underwent kind of this moving out as they continued to push him out. And this protection and God's hand at work in Isaac's life was so evident that even Abimelech, in verse 28, says this in chapter 26, they said, "We plainly see that the Lord has been with you." And so we see the Lord's protection and provision, and it was so evident to Abimelech that he makes that comment, but not just that comment, he seeks to make a covenant with Isaac. And essentially what he is saying in there is he wants to be in on this blessing of God rather than opposed to it. And this is in fulfillment of Abraham's promise back in 12:3 that God is working to bless and bring peace to his people and to the nations. And so we kind of ended there last week, and now we turn to a different, really another conflict. One that can have long-lasting effects, that is most certainly can be damaging, and is probably one that many of us have sadly experienced firsthand. And this isn't a conflict from out there with someone else or those sort of things, but it's a conflict from within and from with our own families. And if you've ever been a part of a conflict like that, you know how devastating it truly can be. And this is what we're going to enter into today as we look at Genesis 26:34. So we're going to start there a little bit before, and we're going to end in Genesis 28:9. And what we're going to see is a truly dysfunctional family filled with conflict, which may leave us conflicted, questioning what is happening here and how are we supposed to understand this. And so we're going to answer some of those, but really what plays out in this passage is a real life kind of soap opera of sorts, kind of days of our lives. And what I would say for this, as we think about that kind of soap opera theme, is that oftentimes truth is stranger than fiction. And that's evident in this passage. And so this morning, we're going to jump into Genesis 26, verse 34. And what I'm going to do is tell the story. And so just enter into it, visualize yourself there. And it's going to be divided up into 9 parts, 7 of which are just interactions or dialogue between 2 characters. But we're going to do that in order to give a context, and then we're going to look at each character that's involved. And what we know and what we see through these characters and what the Bible gives these to us as are oftentimes warnings, really living parables that we are to glean from. And what it serves as is a mirror. So these characters serve as a mirror that we step in front of, and what we see is ourselves, our own lives before us. And we're going to use these to examine our own lives as well. So let's just pray once again before we jump in. And again, we'll be in Genesis 26, and we're going to start in 34. And so before we kind of jump in, would you pray with me? Lord God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you have given it to us to really reveal the true path to life, which is ultimately not found in just the blessing alone, but is found in you. And we're going to see that struggle this morning. And so, Lord God, help our hearts to be convicted where they need to be convicted, and help us to be encouraged where we need encouragement. Holy Spirit, illuminate the text for us. Open our eyes, our hearts, our minds. And we pray that often because, God, we need you. We need you to show us in your word, through your word, through your spirit in us, what you would have for us and how you would want us to live for you. And so use this passage this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to begin in chapter 26, verse 34, and I'm just going to read that. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, to be his wife. and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. And here immediately we see the conflict that comes about from Esau, his wives, to Isaac and Rebekah. They made life bitter. We don't know exactly what that means, but that could have been because of cultural issues. But immediately we're just thrust into this conflict, and it really results because of Esau's wives. And previously, we just know this as a context, is that Abraham refused to allow Isaac, his son, to marry one of these Canaanite women. And so this is just setting up the rest of this story, as we'll see. And so we see Esau's wives. And this brings us to verse 27, 1 through 4. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Behold, I am old, and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go into the field and hunt game for me. And prepare for me delicious food, such as I love. And bring it to me, so that I may eat, that my soul may be blessed, may bless you before I die." And so there's some parallels at this point in the passage that are going on. Isaac is old, like Abraham was when he was about to deliver, to pass on the blessing. And so we see death, or at least Isaac is interpreting that death is knocking at the door. But not only is he old at this point like Abraham, there's another additional fact given to us. He's blind. So he can't see. And this will play out in the rest of the story. And if we go back to the previous section, we see another parallel. Esau, like Isaac at this point, as he's coming to receive this blessing or the blessing, he is 40 years old when he first marries. So we see like father, like son in many ways. And Esau responds with this phrase, "Here I am," which echoes back to Abraham when he responded to God in Genesis 22, where Abraham's great faith was revealed as he was willing to give up his only son as an offering to the Lord, his only son Isaac. And so we begin to see these parallels, and it begins to raise the question, is Esau following in the steps of the great faith of his grandfather Abraham? And is Isaac about to pass the blessing to him? And we see this as Abraham explains to him that he feels like he is at death's door. And so he charges Esau to go hunting and to get game to make this food that he loves. And we know that this food was so important to Esau that it's the very reason he showed favoritism to Esau. If you go back to 25:28, it says, "Isaac loved Esau." And it says, "because he ate of his game." Okay. I don't know about how many of you love your kids because of the food that they made, right? But that's Isaac here. And so we see here, not only is he on death's door, but also kind of maybe we could see this as kind of a last meal of sorts. And that he really wants to enjoy this last meal and enjoy his son. And there's a purpose in all of this. He wants him to prepare the food in order that he would pass this blessing to Esau before he dies. And so we see Esau is his favorite, and Isaac is setting up this beautiful plan. We could interpret it as first an occasion according to his desires and his affection, right? The love for the food, and sharing his favorite meal with his favorite son so that he could bless him. But there's a huge problem in this. If we go back to Genesis 25, 21 through 23, particularly 23, Rebekah had said this prayer to God. "Why is there this struggle within my stomach? What are these children doing?" And God gives her this: "There are two nations in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." And what we see here is God's prophetic word to Rebekah that the younger would be the one that would rule over the older. The younger would be the one to receive the blessing. Well, that's not Esau. And so we're introduced to this problem. And in the midst of this problem, we come to 27:5. As Isaac instructs his beloved son Esau to prepare a meal and receive the blessing, we see in 27:5. 5, now Rebekah was listening. Okay? And when Isaac spoke to his son Esau, so when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock, bring me 2 good young goats so that I may prepare them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies. But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am smooth. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. His mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me. So he went and took them and brought them to his mother. And his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goat she put on his hands and on the smooth parts of his neck, and she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hands of her son Jacob. And so what we see here is Rebekah catches wind of this and immediately hatches a plan to deceive Isaac. Ultimately, she rejects Esau and she's seeking to secure the blessing for her favorite son. If you go back, you see that Rebekah's favorite son was Jacob. She loved him. And this woman, I mean, she is a schemer. She immediately hatches this plan and begins to implement it. And initially, Jacob objects in verse 11, but I don't want to be blessed. What if my father sees? And we see the tenacity of Rebekah. She's willing to take the chance and become cursed to see Jacob blessed, to not see Esau become the one who is blessed. And then 14 through 17, what we see is Jacob initially may have, you know, objected to this, but he is ultimately complicit in this scheme to deceive his father and receive the blessing. And as we come to the end of 17, what we see is he has the clothes of his brother, he has the hair, and he has the food, everything he needs to fit the part of Esau. And so we see Rebekah instructs her beloved son Jacob to prepare a meal, deceive his father in order to receive the blessing. And this brings us to Jacob and Isaac, their interaction in 18 through 29. So he went, that is Jacob, into his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Immediately he has, something doesn't seem right here. And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? He answered, because the Lord your God granted me success. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. So he's kind of on to him at this point. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, are you really my son Esau? He answered, I am. Then he said, bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. So he brought it near to him. He ate and brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near and kiss me, my son. So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garment and blessed him and said, see the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of the heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and the nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. Abraham is suspicious, but Jacob is true to his name. He's a deceiver. He's a heel grabber. He's a trickster. And we see his lies throughout. He lies about being Esau. To begin with, yes, I am Esau, your son. And then in verse 20, he has the gall to invoke the name of the Lord in his ruse. Uses the Lord in his deception. Something we should note, because there are people who will use the name of the Lord for their own means and to deceive others. Right? Let's not be ignorant of that. And Jacob is signifying that here. Verse 22, he imitates Esau. He plays the part and he draws near to his father. Again in verse 24, he identifies himself as Esau. I am. Verse 25, he passes off his food for Esau's food, the thing Jacob loves. In verse 26, the length with which Jacob is willing to go as he affectionately draws near and kisses his father in deception. Just imagine what it would take to do that. To pull the wool over someone's eyes in such a way. And yet we see this works. He receives Isaac's blessing, which I can agree with, right? The country smell. It's just great to smell God's country, isn't it? But you see the provision, power, prominence, protection he bestows upon him. And it's this last phrase, right? Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. That signifies truly that the blessing of Abraham to Isaac now goes to Jacob. And the ruse is complete. Isaac, consumed with beloved food, blindly blesses Jacob. And this is where things start to get interesting. Because the lie only works for so long. Listen to verses 30 through 40. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father, and he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of the son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" And he answered, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled violently, very violently, and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, oh, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" And Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you and all his brothers. I have given to him for servants with grain and wine. I have sustained him with that. With what then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me also, oh my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of the heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." And so here we have the interaction between Isaac and Esau as they figure out the ruse. And Isaac and Esau figure out the wool has been pulled over their eyes. Isaac violently trembles as he realizes what just happened. I mean, imagine your response if you're a father and your son has just deceived you in such a way. Now imagine you're the brother as Esau cried out with exceedingly great and bitter cry. This is like a cry that shakes you to the bone, that stirs, causes your hairs to stand up on end. And we see Esau's desperate plea for a blessing. Bless me, my blessing. Where's my blessing? And we see Isaac's words, really not a blessing, but an anti-blessing, a curse, if anything, that he will live a life of need and want. He will be engulfed in conflict and war, and he will serve his brother. And there's a little glimpse of hope, but not really, that one day he will break his yoke from around his neck. But really, it's just despair upon despair as this ruse comes to light. And that's the thing about the lie. As it comes to light, the damage that it invokes is just remarkable. And so we see Esau's plea for a blessing and Isaac's anti-blessing. And this brings us to 41 through 45, where we see Rebekah and Jacob, and now things start to speed up. And we begin with Esau's kind of chilling response. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The day of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day?" So Esau plans to take revenge. Isn't that how we often feel? Is that if I take revenge or if I get my way in this, man, I'll feel better. And so Esau develops this plan to take revenge by killing his brother, but he's going to wait until after his father dies. And again, Rebekah catches wind of this. She's like in everybody's business, right? She's got her ear to the ground. And as she hears this, she fears for her beloved son's, Jacob's, life. So she contrives another plan to save him, to send him away to her brother Laban. And so this is the same area where Abraham sent his servant to go and get a wife for Isaac. And so there's this plan in place. Esau's threat and Rebekah's plea for Jacob to flee. And this brings us to a really short section. Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?" Okay, I think of the movie My Big Fat Greek Wedding, because it's when the mom says, like, the husband may be the head, but the wife is the neck that turns the head. Is that not Rebekah here? I don't want to go so far as saying she's manipulative, but really, she knows how to influence a situation, to move it in the direction that she wants, right? She's working her magic here because unbeknownst to Isaac is this death threat, but instead of using that, she arouses their shared distaste for the Hittite women. Right? Remember at the beginning when Esau married, they brought bitterness. And here she is uniting them in the shared hatred in order to get her will and desire done. You don't want more of that, do you, Isaac? And you see this master, really, manipulator at work. And we see Rebekah influences Isaac in order to send Jacob away. And that's what we see in 28:1 through 5. "Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, 'You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of people. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojourning that God gave to Abraham.' Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother." And she gets her way once again. Right? And Isaac seems ignorant of Rebekah's other reasoning for sending Jacob away, which is the death threat. And we see once again he blesses Jacob, And we'll talk about this in a little bit. And he expands on the previous blessings, and we're going to look at that next week, the blessings, showing that Jacob, not Esau here, Jacob, not Esau, is the chosen one. And so Jacob is sent away to Laban. And so what we see here is Isaac sends Jacob away. And this brings us to kind of the last part of this as we return to Esau. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there. And that he had blessed him, he directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women." So he's kind of aware of that now, and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Paddan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wife he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. And this is the reason I wanted to lay this all out, so you can see the structure. You see, this passage, along with 26, 34 through 35, forms a bookend, right? Because here we have Esau's wives, part two. It began with Esau's wives and ends with Esau's wives. And so what you get is Esau tries to win his family's favor, and particularly with his father, to gain approval, to please them. Why? So he can get the blessing. And so he marries a relative thinking this is the way out. Or this is the way to receive the blessing also. But what we see is he's just kind of lost in this. He's grasping at straws. And so we see the wives of Esau part two. And you get to the end and what a mess. What a mess. What a mess of a family. Just dysfunctional at every level. And so, if you were to enter into this situation, where do you begin to unravel this mess? And that's where the hard part comes. And so let's just begin with Isaac. Let's look at Isaac. And I would say this, just as Isaac is physically blind, he's also spiritually blind. Because first of all, he is unable to see the fact that Esau is spiritually unfit to receive the blessing. Esau's wives, he marries two Hittite women. Well, the Hittites were part of the Canaanites from the line of Canaan, who is cursed by Noah and essentially was separated from the blessing of God. And what we see in here is different than like a Rahab or Ruth situation where those two who were outside the promise sought to enter in, to unite themselves to the promise. Instead, Esau is uniting himself to the curse. And so we see that. And then Esau was willing to sell his birthright for some stew. So what we see is he's unconcerned with the things of God when it comes to the curse and blessing. He's unconcerned with his birthright. Kind of these big things. And we see Esau's lack of wisdom and lack of concern when it comes to his heritage and when it comes to the things of God and ultimately of God himself. And it also shows us how utterly blind Isaac is. Because in his favoritism, not only is he willing to give this blessing to Isaac, he's acting against the Lord. Genesis 25, 21 through 23, two nations are in your womb. The older shall serve the younger. This was clear, and Isaac would have known this. See, Isaac knew Jacob was the one who was supposed to receive the blessing, and yet he is willing to act in opposition to God and his will. Literally working to thwart God's blessing because of his own favoritism and his own appetites. And we see that this favoritism is really trivial. It's just food. And so for this trivial thing, this carnal desire, he's willing to undermine and go against the things of God. And this is a sad irony. Because think back, once Isaac was so consumed with passion for the Lord, he was willing to give his life as a sacrifice to the Lord as he carried the wood up the hill. He's willing to be consumed by the flames in sacrifice to God. And now here, he is so consumed by his carnal appetites that he knowingly and willingly acts to undermine and thwart God's plans. Just a sad irony. And it's a warning to all of us. What are we consumed with? What are our carnal appetites, the things of this world that blind our judgment, both spiritually and physically, of others, and blind our judgment when it comes to the things of God? What are those things we desire more that not only cause us to compromise, but really to walk away and live out in flat-out opposition to God? What are those things? And just be honest with yourself. I could list a bunch of them. But you know your hearts. You know those things. And what do you have to lose? Be honest with yourself. What blinds you? What consumes you? What do you love so much that you love it more than the Lord and His ways? Because there's a danger to that. And what could that thing be? You see, Isaac didn't start off this way either. See, it's not how we begin, it's how we end. And that's why there's great hope. Because I think eventually Isaac's eyes are open to his blunder. Because in 28:1-5, he does bless Jacob outwardly. But what I'm saying all of this for is that it doesn't come to that point where we have to look back and see our blunders. We can preemptively go against those things. Because he could have prevented all of this. He could have prevented all of this had he humbly listened to the word of God, obeyed the word of God, and led his family by the word of God. And we're going to see that, and what we see here is this inability to listen, to obey, to lead with the word of God just leads to his family blowing up. See, and that's the way of the world. Just live for whatever you want. Whatever you want to be consumed with, your carnal appetites, live for those. But God doesn't want that for us. He wants us to live for Him, and He clearly shows us that. He clearly shows us how He wants us to live because He's given us His Word, and in His Word is found life. Not death, not destruction, but life. Psalm 119:105, I love these words. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And that's so true of so many of us. Right? So much of our hurt and pain and struggling could be averted, quite honestly, if we would just listen, obey, and implement God's word in our lives. That would be true here. And so I want to encourage you, fall in love with God's word. Listen to it, obey it. And implement it in your lives. Because it is the way to life. Because ultimately this word points us to Christ. And I'm going to talk about Jesus more here in just a little bit. But it points us to Christ who gives us life. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, please ask about that. But also, look in your Bibles. Look in the Word. And if you need help in that, just ask. And so we see Isaac consumed with his carnal appetites, ignores the things of God and actually acts in opposition to Him. Let that not be us, but let us enjoy God to follow His word. So that's Isaac. Rebekah, all right? Here's mostly Rebekah and a little Jacob because these two go kind of hand in hand. I'll get to Jacob later. But one of the biggest questions revolves around Rebekah and Jacob and really what she implements here is, was what she did, what they did, okay? Was it good? Because some have argued, yes, because what they did was in accordance with God's word, with that passage we had up earlier, that she was seeking to fulfill God's plan here. So their actions are justified. However, we can't justify this kind of deceit and behavior in the situation. Some have used Rahab to argue that it's okay here because Rahab was bringing out God. And that's a completely different situation. There may be some parallels, but that's more on par with Jews who were hidden from the Nazis and those who would lie about, you know, concealing them. It's more on par with that than this. Because Isaac's sin doesn't justify their sin. Right? One sin here doesn't justify another. The means to the end, the path we take to get to our destination, is just as important as the means or the end result. So the means are just as important as the end result, and I think we need to open up to that. How we get somewhere is really important, especially when we consider what is missing from the text. Rebecca never confronts Isaac with God's word. She never comes to him and says, "Don't you remember Isaac?" She never pleads with him. She never confronts him. She never exhorts him with God's word. The other thing we see in 25, 21 through 23, if we can pull that back up, is you see, and Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. What happened to that woman? Where she appealed to God when there's this conflict and she needs some wisdom, but here she just takes it in her own hands. She never prays. And so we can't condone their behavior, or even worse, hold it up as exemplary, because it's not okay. And then looking at Jacob, we can't be complicit. He's just complicit in the situation and ultimately takes the ruse to an end, lying to his father. We can't just go along with sinful deceit, trying to pull the wool over others' lives. We're to be people of truth. And we think about it, and some look at this and they're like, "Well, it was okay." And it's like, well, you know, Jacob got what he deserved. But at what cost? Rebekah and Isaac, imagine their relationship after this. What would that relationship look like? In that marriage, it's destroyed. They're never going to trust each other again. Look at Jacob and Esau. They never interact in the passage. And it's to show the division between the two. And the outcome ultimately is a broken family, separated for 20 years. See, the means to the ends are important. And this all happens because of Isaac, and it all happens because Rebekah tried to take things into her own hands, much like Abraham and Sarah did with Hagar. Devoid of trust in the Lord and looking to their own ways to bring about their desires. You see, and it leads her to really renounce and compromise her faith, trust in God that was once there. We see her doubts. So where do you seek to justify your sin? Do you use your parents and what they did to you as a reason for your sin now? Your boss? Right? Well, my boss was mean to me, so I guess I can pull these things or not do as good of a job. What about your coworkers? What about fellow believers or church experiences in the past? Do you use those things as a reason for your sin now? Not to jump into community, to love others. Do you withhold? Right? Where do you justify your sin, and where are you complicit? Maybe you're not the one who's actively being the one to implement these things, but you are along for the ride. You are an accessory to it. All because you want your way, right? And so what do you want so bad that you're willing to compromise and be complicit in sin? Because really what we see here is pride. We see greed, we see jealousy. And really, pride and anxiety are two sides of the same coin. You've heard this a lot, but pride says, "God, I don't need you, I can do it." Anxiety says, "God, I don't think you can do it, so I have to do it." And that's what we see here, whether it's out of pride or anxiety. She's implementing this because she wants her way. And darn it, I'll take what I want. And it just shows a lack of faith. And so where do you lack faith with God? So that's Rebekah and a little bit of Jacob. And then we have Esau. He's a great character in many ways. He shares a lot of similarities throughout that we've seen so far. He's a great hunter. So you have Nimrod and Ishmael, who were great hunters. Not really a great group to be included with. He sells his birthright for something as trivial as soup. He marries the Hittite women, binding himself to those who are cursed. And then if you look at the blessing, what is he concerned about there? If you look at those passages in 30 through 40, what is he concerned about? My blessing, bless me, my blessing, bless me, 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 me. There's no mention of God whatsoever in that. You see, he wants the blessing, but not the one who blesses. In verse 40, he wants to kill his brother, which puts him on par with Cain. And then at the end, he goes and marries an Ishmaelite, which is the same as what he did before. And so he's just kind of grasping at straws, seeking to please his family. He's a people pleaser. But in the end, he just furthers himself from the promises of God. Because what we see about Esau is he is completely unconcerned with the things of God or for God himself. Throughout his whole life, he's just unconcerned. When he comes back later, he'll just leave. He just kind of leaves. He's completely unconcerned for the things of God and for God himself. He just wants the blessing and all the benefits, but without the one who gives the blessing. He wants the gift, not the gift giver. And in the end, what do we see about Esau? He's hopelessly lost, grasping at straws in order to gain some sort of blessing. And what he should have done instead is Esau should have humbly accepted Jacob. I know that's hard to accept, but he should have. He should have accepted God's plan and united himself to Jacob. And how hard would that have been, right? You think about the humility that would have taken. And how many of us are unwilling to do that? Because in uniting himself to Jacob, he would be uniting himself to the promise. Ultimately to the blessings, and ultimately to the one who blesses God himself. And do we not see this all over? People who are completely unconcerned with the things of God and even God himself, and they're just hopelessly grasping for the things of this world, the blessings that this world has to offer, and they're just hopelessly lost, meaninglessness, unsatisfied, empty, sad, and miserable. Because ultimately what they're missing is the concern for God. You see, they want the gift, but not the gift giver. And that may be some of us this morning. We just want the things of this world, more of it, and we're just on this unending grasping, hoping to please ourselves or others. And we're just hopelessly lost like Esau. And it's just maddening and it's sad. Because you don't have to be. You don't have to be hopelessly lost. Because from the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would come Jesus Christ. The one through whom all blessings flow. The one who is the gift and the gift giver. And he is the one we are to unite ourselves to. We are to be united to Christ. Union with Christ. But to bask in this blessing in the blessed one and to receive his gifts, and in order to unite ourselves to him, we must be humble. And this is the difficult part about it. This takes a lot of humility on ourselves and to be concerned with the things of God. And to see that God's holiness is of utmost importance and to realize the depths of our sin. That's difficult. That can be hard. We put up a lot of barriers. Things are okay. I am okay. You know, it's not that bad. When really sin just wants to kill you and leave you hopelessly lost, just grasping, just lost in the darkness, grasping for something to take hold of, to ground our feet on, to build a foundation upon, but there's nothing there. And what we need to do is not only realize the depths of our sin, but to see our need for Christ. And those things work in conjunction. As we see our sin more and more than the depths of it, we see more and more the beauty of the cross. Because Christ overcomes. He has victory over sin and death. You see, because he died on the cross for our sins, and he cleanses us. He washes us clean by his blood. We are forgiven of our sins, and he clothes us. He clothes us in his righteousness. You see, he lived the perfect life, and he clothes us in that. So when we stand before God, he sees a beloved son and daughter. You see, he is the great brother. Jacob's terrible. But Jesus will never let us down. And so I want to ask you, what stands between you and Jesus this morning? What sins? In what ways are you hopelessly lost? And then another encouragement is we live in a world where the people around us are hopelessly lost, just grasping at nothing, seeking to gain this blessing that they don't have a clue about and where it lies, but they just keep grabbing. And the question comes, what stands between you going and sharing this good news with others so that they aren't hopelessly lost? Because this is the best news ever. We have a good brother, and we are to unite ourselves to him because he so deeply loves us, not divides us. So that's Esau, and then Jacob. We're going to look at Jacob more next week, but how could God have chosen Jacob? Raise your hand if you would have chosen Jacob. Nobody, right? We'd be fools. And yet here's the question, why has God chosen any of us? Because we're complicit with our sins at times. We seek to take things for ourselves by our own means. So why any of us? And what just is behind all of this as we've come to chapter 28 at this point is God's providential and sovereign grace. None of us deserve. None of us deserve Jesus Christ, and yet God here shows his grace that he gives to us, sometimes even despite ourselves. And this is not a license to sin, but to see and bask in the love, the mercy, and grace of God that pervades these pages. It's so rich, and we'll talk about that more next week. And so, struggle. Esau, Rebecca, Isaac, Jacob, who are you like? Where do you see those things in your life? Repent of those things and come to Christ, because ultimately we bask in the truth of who he is, what he has done, and how he has blessed us. And don't be deceived. He loves you more than you could imagine. Those things aren't meant to stand in the way, but God and Christ has victory over them. And that's what we'll see throughout the rest of Genesis. It's God's grace, love, and victory. Would you pray with me? Lord God, I thank you for your words. It's hard oftentimes, Lord God, when we see ourselves in these pages to be confronted by that. And Lord God, I pray that this would be a time for conviction, that, Lord God, it would bring us to the depths to realize our sin, but it would also bring us to the heights. To see Christ as we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper here in a minute, that he died for our sins. How glorious! Lord God, we can't pay for our sins. There's no way I in my own power can make any sort of amends, yet you in your eternal power overcome. Help us to rest in that, to celebrate that, Lord God, to see that not only are you in the background of these pages pouring out your grace upon these people who don't deserve it, you're in the background of our lives, really at the forefront in Jesus Christ as he dwells in us, pouring out your grace upon us. Grace upon grace, love upon love, mercy upon mercy. As Paul talks about in chapter 3 of Ephesians, your love that is incomprehensible. Lord God, why? We don't know, but you love us so deeply because you want us and desire us. God, I just thank you for that. And help us to relish in that, and help us to praise you, Lord God, today and for the rest of the week and the weeks to come. God, would we just see your hand in the background of our lives, guiding us to life in Christ. Amen.